Father, there are those of our family and our loved ones and our church family that are traveling, and they're gone, they're on vacation, they're just doing things this summer time, and we pray for them. We pray for safety as they go, and we pray that they might have a good time of rest and relaxation, and maybe a good time as they visit family and kids, grandkids, whatever it might be. And so, Lord, we just commit them to you and ask that you'd bring them back safely, back home here. And we do thank you for each one, for their love for you, their service to you, for their giving and their prayers and just all of it. And just bless them for it. And we commit them to you right now. And Lord, as far as this fire goes, we pray for those that might live up in that area and they might have a concern about what that fire is doing and which way it might go. And so, Lord, we pray for the family that lost the mobile home. We pray, Father, that you would just help them in coping with that. We pray that you would bring believers alongside of them to be able to encourage them. And, Lord, if they happen to be people that know you, that they would lean upon you in this time of struggle and just horrible disaster to lose everything like that. And so we commit that to you, and we ask for protection for property and people there, and especially for those that have dedicated their lives to fight the fires. Lord, we pray for safety for them. We pray for strength. We pray, Father, that you would help them to be wise as they do their job. And Lord, we just ask that they'd be able to get a handle on this fire and it would be controlled and then put out soon. And so we commit all of that to you. And Father, we just commit our lives to you and ask that you continue to work in our lives. You would continue to change us so that we become more and more like you and less like us. Father, we want people to see your Son living his life through us. We want to be that light. We want to be that testimony that the world needs, the people that know us need. And so we ask, Father, that you would strengthen us and encourage us as we lean upon you and trust you to do that. We pray, Father, if there's anyone here or anyone in junior church or was in our Sunday school time that don't know you as Savior, we pray for their salvation. We pray for those that we know or work with, for their salvation, those that if they died, it'd be too late and they wouldn't be with you. So we pray that you'd work. We pray the Spirit of God would convict their heart of their sin. And Father, you would lead believers into their life and along their path to share the gospel with them so they could come to know you, so they could make that decision. We pray for those that already do. They know you. They profess to know you. They seem to be no doubt about that when they talk, but they're not living for you. We pray, Father, that you might work in their life to bring them back into relationship with you and your people. And so, Father, convict them of their sin. Give them the humility that they need to repent and the strength to walk differently in a different direction. So, Lord, we pray for that little piece of revival would take place in their heart. And we pray that for your church and for our country, that revival would happen, that many would come to know you as Savior, that your people would stand up and be counted for you and live the kind of lives that we need to live in a dark and painful world. We pray, Father, that you would take this message and these words and touch our hearts. I pray, Father, that you would help me in doing that. Lord, I do ask that I wouldn't be a stumbling block in any way, in mannerisms or word that would or could be used of Satan to distract. Lord, help us to listen to you and look to you for what you want to tell us today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. There were two pastors' wives and they were sitting together. And they were mending their husband's pants. One of them said to the other, "My poor John, he is so discouraged in his church, in his church work. He said just the other day that he was considering resigning. It seems nothing goes right for him." The other replied, "Why? My husband was saying just the opposite. He is so enthused. It seems like the Lord is closer to him now than ever before." There was a hushed silence that fell as they continued to mend their trousers. One was patching the seat and the other was patching the knees. I read the story of a ship that was sinking in the middle of a storm. And the captain called out to the crew and said, "Does anyone here know how to pray?" One man boldly stepped forward and said with confidence, "Yes, sir, I know how to pray." The captain said, "That's wonderful. You pray while the rest of us put on life jackets. We're short one." Out of all the promises of God in the Bible, and including those that we've already looked at, the promise of strength and guidance and peace, the one that we're looking at this morning is the one that gives me that's most troubling. It's most difficult for me to understand. One person that was speaking on all of this said this. He said, this pastor, he said, "My prayer batting average has not been very good. How about yours?" He's speaking on the promise of answered prayer. And I think maybe we could all kind of say the same thing that he said. How is our batting average when it comes to our prayer life and God's answer to those prayers? I like him, and maybe like all of you, I've prayed for people to get saved and they're still not saved. I've prayed for backslidden Christians to come back to God, but they haven't repented. I've prayed for marriages that were on the rocks, and they still ended up in divorce. Over the years, I've prayed for the sick. I've made many trips to the hospital and prayed for those in the hospital. Yet eventually, many of them died and I ended up doing their funeral. So if this is how it is, if this is our testimony as far as prayer and how it works in our lives, if we're honest and truthful, then why pray? Why go down to the hospital and pray for the sick if so often many of those don't get well when we pray for them? Why pray? Let me ask you this. What is it that drives you to your knees? See, I believe that the greatest prayer motivator is the existence of answered prayer. Boy, when I pray and then God moves and God answers that prayer, it motivates me to want to pray more. When we pray together and someone stands up and shares this answer to this prayer, and you know there's no other way that it could have happened than God did it, it motivates you to want to pray more. But the problem we all face, if that's what motivates us to pray, then what happens when so many of our prayers aren't answered? What happens to our heart? Isn't it true that we struggle sometimes with being discouraged in our prayer life Because we've prayed so many times for certain things and we don't see the answer to those prayers. And so then we start to feel discouraged and the enemy comes in and tries to discourage us from prayer because he says, see, why pray? Look at now, it doesn't change anything. What is the great motivator of prayer? Why take time to pray when it seems like no one is listening? God told Jeremiah in Jeremiah 33:3, call to me and I will answer you. Well, where's that promise when it comes to our prayer life? Jesus said this in Matthew 7:7, ask and it will be given to you. Jesus can't lie. He spoke to this issue. And then in verse 8 it says this, for everyone who asks receives. Not just some people, not just pastors, but everyone who asks receives. But you might say when you read those, you look at those and read those and go, but what about mine? Where's my answers? Here's my list, and you keep praying for them and praying for them, but you don't see any answers. A lot of times, right? Getting what we ask for should be the last thing that motivates us to pray, when so often it's the first thing that motivates us to pray. It does me. God answers, man, oh man, I'm raring to go. Pray some more. But God doesn't. Then I start to feel a little bit, well, discouraged in my prayer life. Why pray? Why pray as individuals? Why pray as families? Why pray as a church? Why get together on Sunday nights and Tuesday nights? And at other times when we gather and we pray, why do that? We're so busy. We're busy people in this day and age. So why take the time to do it? Why do something that seems like it doesn't make a difference? Notice what I said. Seems. Circle that. Underline that word. It seems like to us that it makes no difference in our lives or our circumstances. Because we ask over and over and over and over and over. And nothing seems to change. God doesn't answer. So why should we pray? Here is why we should pray. Not because God chooses to answer, and that's cool, and that is motivating. But it's because we've been commanded by God to pray. You have been commanded by Him to pray. I've been commanded by Him to pray. Commanded as a Christian, as a parent, as a pastor. We've been commanded by God to pray together. Psalm 32, verse 6 says, therefore, let all the godly pray to you while there is still time, that they may not drown in the floodgates of judgment. Let all the godly pray to you, he says. Colossians 4, 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Isaiah 56, 7 says it this way, the Lord reminds Israel and us. He says, my house shall be called a what? A house of worship? No. A house of prayer for all people. My house. First and foremost, talking about Israel, but by way of application, we are that people now. And so we're called on by God to pray for all people. And then one last one in 1 Samuel 12:23, the prophet Samuel says to the people of Israel, and by way of application to you and me, he says, "Far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you." See, God commands us to pray. And He says, if we choose not to do that, then we are sinning against God. And when we have sin in our life, it ties the hands of God as far as His blessing on our lives. So we pray because God tells us to pray. And it doesn't matter whether God chooses to give us what we want or not give us what we ask for. Because if we choose not to pray, it's sin. So we're commanded as individuals and as families and as a church to pray. Bill Hybels, and I put it on the screen there for you, wrote this. He said, "When we work. But when we pray, God works." David Jeremiah asked this question. He says, "Does God do anything without prayer?" He said, "I scoured the New Testament some time ago, looking for things God does in ministry that are not prompted by prayer. Do you know what I found?" He said, "Nothing. Couldn't find anything. Everything God does in the work of ministry does through prayer. For example, David Jeremiah said this, prayer is the way to defeat the devil. Prayer is the way you get lost, the lost saved. Prayer is the way you acquire wisdom. Prayer is the way a backslider gets restored. Prayer is how the saints get strengthened. Prayer is the way we get laborers out into the mission field. Prayer is how we cure the sick. Prayer is how we accomplish," I like this one, "the impossible." Jeremiah went on and he said this, "I could go on listing many more of God's divine activities initiated by prayer, but I suspect you get the point. Everything we do that's worth doing, everything God wants to do in the church, everything God wants to do in your life, He has subjugated it all to one thing, prayer." Someone said this concerning prayer, and I liked it, so I put it there on the screen for you, I believe. Yeah, there it is. "What we do for the Lord is entirely dependent upon what we receive from the Lord. And what we receive from the Lord is entirely dependent upon what we are in the Lord. And what we are in the Lord is entirely dependent upon the time we spend alone with the Lord in prayer." Reference to that, going into your closet, shutting the door and praying to our Father in heaven. And when you do that secretly, He will reward you openly. Remember that? Matthew, it's in Matthew. He says it is impossible for us to do or to be anything that God wants us to do or be apart from spending time in the prayer closet. So prayer is indispensable to the work of ministry, both in our personal lives and the life of the church. Prayer is indispensable. Prayer is the power that we need behind all the work we do. God's power behind the work to accomplish eternal things. See, God promises answered prayer to His children. But first we got to pray. That's how it all starts. So let's look at this. 1 John 5:14 and 15, the promise explained here. So let me read verses 14 and 15. It's on the screen there for you. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. Prayer promise. And it is that He will answer when we pray. When it comes to prayer that's found in our text, those verses, we're going to see three things. Number one, first of all, we must pray with confidence. Verse 14, the first part, and this is the confidence that we have towards Him. The Greek word translated confidence there speaks of having a free, fearless, open, cheerful confidence when we approach God in prayer. That's that meaning of that word that's used there. See, the reason why we can go to God in prayer with an open, confident, cheerful kind of heart is because of who we have become when we trusted Christ as Savior. John 1:12 says this. John 1:12, "But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave them the right to become children of God." And because of that statement, that we became the children of God, we can pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Your name." See, this says that we who believe are more than servants. We are God's children, and God is our Father. And as a result of what Christ did for us on the cross, we can call Him Abba, Father. For Romans 8:15 says this, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." Abba, Father. See, there's no special way you have to talk to God. There's no special place you have to go to find Him. And there's no special words you have to use. It's none of that stuff. All you have to do is go to Him with the attitude of a child and say, "Father, Abba, Father." Old Testament saints approached God with a servant's heart, often out of fear. But New Testament saints, you and me, we can approach God as sons and daughters. The only way you can get into God's family is to be adopted into His family through faith in His Son. You have to confess your sin and repent and trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And ask Him to come into your life and into your heart and forgive you of your sins. And when He does that, then He adopts you into His family. And you become a son or a daughter. And He's your Father. Abba, Father. Abba, an Aramaic word that means Papa. It's an intimate word, a special word. The reason why we can go to Him in confidence is because we're part of the family as His children. Hebrews 10:19 says this, "We have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus Christ." And then Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us then with confidence draw near that we may receive." We do it with confidence, knowing that He hears. And knowing we will receive. Why? We're family. A child who goes to a father and is a father who loves him dearly goes to mom or dad with confidence. Cheerfully. Confidently. And that's how we can go to our Father. With the attitude of a child. back when John F. Kennedy was the president of the United States, he had a little boy named John John. John John was 3 years old when Kennedy became president, and it is said that John John in the morning would run past the desk, the president's desk, and run past all the secret service guys and go in and just open that door of the Oval Office and run in there, and it didn't matter who was in there, all the important people, the cabinet members, and he would run in there and jump into his lap and hug him and kiss him and say, "Good morning. Good morning." He had all the confidence in the world. They wouldn't dare stop him. The president was his dad. He was confident because he knew the president of the United States intimately, because he was his father. And the father allowed him to do it because he was his son. See, that's how we approach God the Father. That's why we can approach Him with confidence. So we can pray confidently and cheerfully because we're in the family. And He's Papa. He's Daddy. So we must pray with confidence because we know who He is, and we know who we are. We're His children. And He's a loving Father towards us. The second thing that we see in our text is we must pray continually. Verse 14b, it says, that if we ask anything. The Greek word translated ask there is in what's called the present tense verb, which speaks of continual asking. We are to just keep on asking, keep on praying, that if we continually ask anything, he says there. Not only that, all the other verbs in that verse there are also in the present tense. There's something else interesting about that little word ask. At least I thought it was interesting. The little word ask is always used by one who is inferior, asking a superior. So if you're an employee and you're going to the boss of a big country, a big company. Or maybe you are a servant and you're going to your master. Whatever it might be, that would be the word they would use. And this word is never used of Jesus going to His Father. This one is never used. Because it's not an inferior going to a superior. Because they're equals. And we see that. So that tells us this, that we're to pray regularly and often, but always with a meek, humble, submissive, respectful attitude when we come. There's no demanding what we want. What do you think if you have a child that comes to you and demands that he wants something or he needs something? Well, my first inclination is not. But if they come humbly and meekly and respectfully and ask, then you're more inclined, right, to respond positively or favorably here. So when we come, we must come with the right attitude. And part of that whole attitude thing is confidently coming because we know we're a child of God when we come. Jesus said this in Luke 18:1, and He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not to faint. See, if you feel like fainting emotionally or spiritually speaking, then you need to pray more. But often when we feel like we're fainting emotionally and spiritually due to the circumstances of life or health issues or just tiredness, we pray less, don't we? We seem to do the opposite thing than what we should do. He says, pray more, get along with God more if you're feeling that way. Because He says you ought to always to pray and not to faint. So if you don't want to faint, if you don't want to do that, then pray more. If you're praying more, then you're not so apt to want to faint. See, it fits either way you look at it there. And in Matthew 7:7, Jesus says, "Ask, and it shall be given to you." That word "ask" there is also present tense. Continue. "Keep on asking," he says, "and it shall be given to you." Never stop asking. Verse 8, "For everyone who keeps on asking receives." Well, how long, God? I mean, put that in there. I want to know that. Do I have to pray for 2 days about this? 2 weeks? 6 months? 45 years? So he doesn't tell us. He just says, keep on asking. Because I tell you to. So this says that the promise is given to everyone. God hears and answers the prayers of all His children. He has no favorites. I don't have a special red phone on my desk that has this direct line. So you need to come and ask me because maybe I have a better end than you do. He says, everyone. We're on the same level here. We've all been given the red phone to call. You know what amazes me about prayer more than anything else? Is that God has this plan of redemption. And I think He could pull it off by Himself if He wanted to. Right? But He chooses to allow us to be part of it. He chooses to allow us to help Him accomplish His will, His purpose. He chooses to do it through our prayer and our service to Him. He doesn't have to. I think sometimes we slow the whole thing down, or sometimes we might get in the way. Have you ever tried to teach a four-year-old something? I remember having my son and trying to show him how to change a tire on the car, and he was 4 years old. I could have done it, well, maybe. But it took forever. But it gave me joy. We were working together. It was special. A special time that I had with my son. Even though he got in the way. Even though it took longer. Why is it that He wants us to join Him? Come alongside Him in prayer and in service. When I think He could have got the angels to do it if He wanted to. And they probably would have done it a lot better than us. You want to know why? The same reason why I enjoy changing that tire with my little boy. It gave me great pleasure and joy. It gives Him great pleasure and joy when we get on our knees before God and we intercede for others. It is pleasing Him. He loves it. And when we serve Him, same thing. He loves us coming alongside Him and working with Him and serving with Him. That's what I think, because that's how I feel as a dad, as a grandpa. Isn't it kind of just fun to be with the kids or the grandkids, just do some things together? Yeah. It's sure tiring. But it produces joy, does it not? I think it's the same thing with God the Father, with His children. The reason why He just doesn't do it by Himself and just push us out of the way because He can do it better and right faster is because He enjoys it when we pray. He enjoys it when we serve alongside of Him. So we're to pray with confidence and pray continually because God tells us to. Because it's an act of obedience. It's an act of love. Does it make a difference? I think it always makes a difference. whether we can see it or not. It always makes a difference, whether we notice it or not. And that brings us to our third point, last, where to pray according to His will, it says. This is the hardest one for me. This is the hardest one for me to understand. All the others, and I listed them for you. This is the third word is condition here in your outline. I went ahead and listed in your outline that there are seven prayer conditions in the Bible, at least seven. And they're there for you. We have these seven things that will hinder your prayers. Unconfessed sin, number one. Number two, selfishness. And I gave you the verses in your notes there. Number three, wrong motives. Number four, marriage problems, or you could extend that further to relational problems. Number five, wavering faith or disbelief, not believing like we should. Number six, the neglect of God's Word. And number seven, not praying in God's will. I thought of one more we could have included there is also just add prayerlessness. You know, that's a biggie. We just don't pray. And so that becomes a something that would deter answers. But it's the last one, number seven, that gives me the most trouble. I understand the first six. I can even work on those. But it's this last one here. See, there's a lot of times in my prayer life that I don't know for sure if I'm praying in God's will. I don't know if I'm praying right. For sure, I don't know. I can't say that for sure. It's this one. And as I began to think about this one, to pray about this one, I thought of a way maybe to help describe to us this in a way that might be helpful. It was helpful to me. And so on our screen there, I have a circle, and you can flip your notes around. And I had Sharon put a circle on the back of that and put 1 John 5:14-15 in the middle of the circle. Do you see it there? Everything in that circle, the circle of your life. I also thought it'd be cool to have done it this way. You have this big circle, and that's the circle of your life. In there, you put all these other little circles. And those other little circles are all the people you know in your life. You put them there, and they're all one way or another. They kind of interact or loop like a chain would, so they'd be like this. And so all of this is together in this circle. So everything in this circle is God's plan, purpose, and will for your life and my life, including even those that we know. That would be all the little circles in there. And that will, that purpose, is always good. It's good. You could even say it's perfect. His will is always perfect. It's always good that He has for our lives. Now, there's two things related to this circle that you'll see how it's connected to prayer in a minute. There's two things very important about this circle. The first one is this. We need to be living in the circle. So first you got to be saved for that to happen, because all those that don't know Christ are outside this circle of God's plan and will and purpose for the life of their child. But as a child, once you've been placed into that circle, you must be choosing to live in the will of God. You must be choosing to walk with Him and do what He wants you to do, His will, in a very practical sense. That means this. You've got to be willing to follow, like the passage we looked at a while back called Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Is this passage true in your life as a child of God? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And in all your ways, you're acknowledging Him. You're including Him in all of your ways. He's part of it. Is that true of your life? Or we could do Matthew 22:37-39, we're to love the Lord with all of our heart and soul and mind and our neighbor as ourself. Is that where you're at? Is that important to you? Or we could add another one. I mean, there's many that we could go to here. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you." Even answers to prayer? Especially answers to prayer. And see, not only does Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 promise that He will guide your life, but He'll guide your prayer life. See, we've got to make sure that we're in the circle, that we're living there, that we're seeking first His kingdom, and then allowing all these other things to come. We must be loving Him with all our heart and our neighbor with all our heart. We must be trusting Him and leaning not on our own understanding, but acknowledging Him in all our ways. That's living in the center. The first thing that's important, and this is key to all of this, is you got to... That has to be the desire of your heart. That has to be where you want to live. There. That's the first thing. And I think probably the most important thing. That you're there. And when you pray, you're praying there. In the will of God. Because that's where you are. And you're praying. And your desires have become His desires. And He's controlling your life. And He's controlling everything in your life because you're surrendering and submitting. And so it's going to affect your prayers. It is from that position that you pray in the will of God, because you're living in the will of God. There. And so we pray. We pray for the sick. We pray for needs. We just pray. We don't worry whether or not we're praying in the will of God or out of the will of God, because we're living there in our life, and so we're just praying there. But I also know that sometimes, as we're living in the center of His will for our life, and it's His job to see to that as we surrender. It's His job to guide as we live there. But sometimes, isn't it true that we might pray out of His will? We might ask Him for something that's not in His will. Because sometimes we don't know. I think for the most part, if you're living in the center of God's will, and your heart's desire is to please Him, and all of that is true, and you're loving Him the best you know with all of your heart, soul, and mind, and you're loving your neighbor as yourself, and all of that's true, the best you know how. There. For the most part, you're going to pray in His will. Because it's flowing out of that attitude. But sometimes, we will pray for something outside the circle. Sometimes we will ask God for things that's not in His will. Sometimes we might even ask God for something that if God answered it, it would harm you as His child. And so God says, uh-uh. First of all, it's not part of my will for your life. And second, if I did give you this, it would hurt you. It would harm you. And so this passage becomes a guard or a protection in our prayer life. And you know what that does to me? It frees me up just to pray. Because even if at times I pray not knowing what His will is, and I pray what's wrong, I pray something that could... Let's say I'm interceding for you, but I don't quite get it, and it's out of God's will for my life and for your life, and I'm praying there. God's not going to answer that prayer because He's not going to let it harm you. We pray in His will, and He says, I answer. I'll always answer. there's something else you need to be reminded of. Not only you got to be in that circle, you got to be in the center of His will, the best you know how. It's a heart's desire is all it is. He looks down and He sees the desire of your heart is to fulfill His will and do what He wants and to love others and love Him. In that will of our prayer life that He says, I promise I'll always answer. He will always answer in His way and in His timing. Not in your way. Not the way you think it ought to be. And not the way, not when you think it ought to be answered. He says, no. I wonder how many prayers we've prayed in the will of God that doesn't look like God is answering because we haven't even got to the place yet, or as far as timing goes, where He's going to answer it. I was thinking of that back in Revelation chapter 5 and chapter 8. It's all the way in the future, and it's talking about the prayers of the saints being like an incense offering to God. When we pray and we gather and we pray, it's like this incense offering to Him. But who were the saints that He was talking about in Revelation 5 and Revelation chapter 8? And what were they praying about? And when were they living? Could it have included people that are living in our day? Could we have been praying for something and it is not until during that tribulation time it's going to be answered? Jesus said this, pray that God's will in heaven will be done on earth. When's that going to happen, literally? Well, it's not going to happen until yet future. He says He gives this incense and adds the prayers of the saints to it. That tells me that the answer could be a long ways out that way. And so we're moaning and groaning because God didn't hear us, because we didn't answer it the way we thought or when we thought. And God says, no, no, no. He says, I promise you, as you're praying in the will of God, from a heart that seeks the will of God and wants the will of God, I will answer it. But it's probably won't be the way you think, because My ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts, all of that. So that's most likely the way it's going to go. You know what my problem is? I've prayed for things years ago. I've forgotten all about it. So then God answers it, you know, and I don't even remember. That's not God's fault. But isn't that true? And so this prayer condition, if you want to call it that, prayer protection is a beautiful thing for all of His children who have a heart to want to walk with God and just do what He wants, and who wants to pray what He would pray for. That's us. And I'm so thankful that He says, if you don't pray in My will, I ain't going to do it. Because it could be very harmful. Or out of My will. That's cool. Father, we thank You for this last prayer promise and this condition, this qualification, this beautiful protection that You've given us. Especially those of us here that seek to always want to do Your will, who are trusting You, acknowledging You in all their ways, not leaning on their own understanding. Lord, who are seeking first the kingdom of God, all those things, the best we know how, sometimes weakly, sometimes we fail, yeah. But God looks at our heart and knows that's what we want. Lord, even You guide our prayer life. Even You protect our prayer life. Even You answer our prayers according to Your will and not ours. We want to thank You for that. Lord, I just kind of hope that this sermon encourages us to pray a little bit more than maybe we did even yesterday. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.